We're on Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. We're on week 5, and I'm going to come, and in a moment, not quite yet, but in a moment, we're going to read from Mark chapter 12 at the end of the chapter. So if you want to be finding that, I'm going to be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. And so if you want to be finding that, then go ahead. But I want to tell you two stories about my kids. They're not in the room, so I can do it. Don't tell them that I'm telling stories about them. But a few weeks ago, Math preached and he talked about fidget spinners, okay? And we are a fidget spinner house. And I took the kids out one Saturday and Caitlin went to spend her birthday money and Oliver had a bit of money as well. And so we went out and I think she wanted to buy 10 fidget spinners, which I said no to, and a good parenting and all that. But she bought a fidget spinner and then Oliver bought a fidget spinner and they were very excited. They brought different colours. For obvious reasons, okay? And we went out and they both took their fidget spinners. They were very excited. And in the course of us being out, Ollie's fidget spinner got damaged. Okay, brand new fidget spinner got damaged. It wouldn't turn around properly. And he was distraught. Absolutely distraught. And we got home from being out and he was like, doesn't work anymore. It's not fair. What am I going to do? I wanted to say it's a fidget spinner, mate, but you can't do that to kids, can you? And so I was like, Oliver, listen, there's not a lot that we can do. I'll get daddy to look at it in a bit. Because that's my answer to everything when something's broken. Because there's no point me looking at it because it's going to get worse, right? And so when daddy's got some time, I'll get daddy to look at it for you. And Caitlin came in and she was like, are you all right, Oliver? And he was like, no. And showed her his fidget spinner and it was scratched and it was broken. And she went off into the back room. And she came back in. Oliver had got a gold one. She had bought a blue one the day before. And she came back in and she said, Oliver, I'd like you to have this. And she gave him the brand new fidget spinner that she'd not really used yet. She had many others in her box that she had used, but she gave him the brand new fidget spinner that she'd never used. She was not asked to do that. We did not tell her to do that. I would have probably secretly gone out and got another one, okay, and kind of slipped that into Oliver's box. That would probably have happened in our house. But his then 7-year-old or 8-year-old sister went and got her brand new fidget spinner and said, Oliver, there you go, you have mine. I kind of stood back and, you know those moments, you have many moments where you wonder about your parenting, don't you? Or maybe that's just me, but then you have those gleaming moments where you go, I must be doing something right. Because no one asked her to do that. She just went, she found it and she gave it to him. And then it might be last week or the week before, we had one of those moments where we wondered about our parenting. And Caitlin had done something and she got told off. And as part of the punishment, we took, I think it was her iPod off her. And so that went and she was in trouble and came back downstairs to Oliver sobbing in the back room. And we're like, Ollie, what's wrong? And he was beside himself. And Math was like, Ollie, mate, what's up? And he was like, you can't take that off her. You need to give it back. Don't take her iPod, Daddy. You need to give it back to her. And just her brother was just like, you know, I'm making our family life sound like, you know, there are angels in every room of our house, okay? But you just have those moments, don't you, where you just kind of look and go, something good happening here. And he was just like, you can't, don't do that to a daddy. You know, and he was even actually willing to take some of the punishment himself if only she could have her iPod back. And just these amazing moments sometimes when I look at our kids and I go, actually, God, they are two of the most generous people I know. They're two of the most generous people I know. Caitlin will give anybody anything usually. And Ollie's not so much into the giving things away thing, although he's getting better, but he empathizes with people in an incredible way. He's always been, we've always called him our gentle giant. And just incredible, you know, the next moment they can be like knocking 10 bells out of each other, okay? But in those moments where actually just something happens in their little souls, in their little hearts that causes them to become generous. And what I'm going to talk to us about this morning, the title of what I'm going to say is simply this, the generous soul. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start reading at verse 41. And we're going to read about a woman who had a generous soul. She wasn't just generous, but she had, I think, and I'm going to explain that. She had, I think, a generous soul. And sometimes I look, and my kids don't get everything right all the time, believe you me. But I sometimes look and go, actually, in the depth of who they are generous at their core. There's a generosity in them that is incredible. And for Caitlin, it might be to give things away. For Ollie, it might be to empathize with people. But there's a generosity in them that is incredible. So Mark 12, 41 to 44 says this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And what I want to look at this morning is three things that if we're going to be generous people and have a generous soul, so it's not just about stuff, it's about who we are as a person. I want to look at three things that will make us generous. Okay? Three things this morning that will make us generous. Number one, a generous soul is a humble soul. A generous soul is a humble soul. Humility is something that I don't hear preached on very much at all, especially in the Western church these days. But I think that a generous soul, if we're going to be generous at our core, we've also got to have humility in with that. Yeah. Jesus, in the text that we've just read, called this lady poor. Now, that was actually part of her status. She had, you know, hardly anything, but he called her poor. And when the Bible uses that language, when the Bible uses the word poor, that language can cause us to believe that she was humble. Because whenever the Bible talks about humility, it might use the word poor, or it might use the word suffering, or it might use the word lowly. And so when Jesus, we've got to look sometimes at what he said. When Jesus actually called her poor, he wasn't, I don't think, just talking about the state of her bank balance. He was talking about who she was at her core. This humility, this humbleness. The word humble means this: to reduce pride, destroy independence, power or will, not proud or arrogant, having a feeling of subservience or inadequacy in the presence of someone greater. The word humble means this: to destroy independence. If we're going to come to God, and if we're going to be have a generous soul and a humble soul, we've got to come to God not independent. And for some of us, that will be harder than others, me included. Okay? And a lot of us like our independence. We like to think we can do it all. We like to think we don't need anybody else. And even sometimes that goes into our relationship with God. But I want to tell you this morning, if we're going to be generous people, we've also got to be humble people. The word humility from the Hebrew is a word anana. And in scripture, it includes the idea of suffering or being lowly in stature. And it said this when I was reading about this word in my Bible. It says this: when individuals realize they can't live and do life with all its responsibility by themselves, they humble themselves and invite God into their situations and allow him to bring strength and wisdom into their lives. When all of a sudden we realize everything that is on us in life, God, I cannot do this alone. I'm going to destroy independence. I'm going to destroy my own power and my own will, God, and I'm going to submit to yours. I'm going to humble myself. And as we do that, generosity will flow out of us. Because a generous soul is a humble soul. Humility is not playing down what you can do or are called to do. Humility is not saying I'm rubbish, I'm worthless, I am nothing. Humility is not pulling yourself down, it's lifting him up. Okay? It's raising Jesus to be in the place that he needs to be. It's not saying, in fact, when people usually do that I'm no good thing, the motivation behind that usually is so someone tells them that they are. And that is called pride. So sometimes, you know, we get this thing of humility being, you know, I am lowly, I am no good. You know, there's the worm at the bottom of the garden, all of that, all of those songs, you know, I am nothing and all of that. Actually, God has created you. You are something. You are made in the image of God. You are incredible this morning. But humility means that actually we raise him up. We raise him up in our life. We become less. He becomes more. His power is increased in us. His authority over us is increased. His influence over us is increased. We look to him more than we look to anything else, because actually we realize, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I come to points in my life where I sit down and go, God, I cannot do this on my own. And I'm sure there's a hallelujah chorus in heaven as they've watched me try and struggle and do it alone. And God goes, that's it. That's it. That's what we need. We need people who will come and go, God, I just can't do it. This stuff at the moment in my life, I just can't do it. God, I just come and I make you bigger and I make me smaller so that your effect in my life can be what it needs to be. Ezra T. Benson said this: pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. As we come to God this morning, we say, God, we just humble ourselves before you. Let me tell you, when you humble yourself, it's not about you being right anymore. Right. I like being right. Yeah. I like it. I have to admit that. Okay, there is something in me that I like to get. I was always that kid in school or in Sunday school or whatever. In Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. So we always go with that one. So if you put up your hand before the question's finished, if you say Jesus, you'll normally get it right. Okay, or the Sunday school teacher, if they're really kind, will go, well, that's not quite what I was looking for, but I can understand why you would say that. Okay, so I always liked to be right. There is a sense inside of each one of us where we come to those conversations in our lives, those discussions. I'm trying not to use the word argument, but when we come to those things, those confrontations, we like to be right. But actually, when we live in humility, when we live humble before God, we're not concerned with who is right, we're concerned with what is right. What is going to be right? You know, as Matt and I sometimes have those discussions, actually, my attitude shouldn't be, I'm right, you're wrong. But my attitude shouldn't be that. My attitude should be what is going to be right for moving forward. And sometimes that means I have to swallow my own pride and go, okay, this is right for moving forward. And sometimes he has to do the same. Sometimes in the same discussion, we both have to do that to find a way through. So I want to say to you this morning that pride will always be concerned with you being right, but humility is concerned with what is right. I think we can almost do a kind of a self-analysis on how we're doing with this, with that one sentence. How we're doing with this whole humility thing. Gordon B. Hinckley said this: being humble means we are not on this earth to see how important we can become, but to see how much difference we can make in the lives of others. We're not on this planet to see if we can become important. We're on this planet to make a difference in your neighbor's life, in your family's life, in that person's life in the office who no one else seems to make a difference in, because that's what Jesus would have done. And actually, when we're humble, when we have humility, all we're going to do is follow him. Humility gives way to generosity in every form. This woman that we read about gave everything that she had, so she increased her need of God. Because if God didn't come through, what was she going to do? She gave everything, so her need of God was increased. Yeah. That is true humility. Because when we're humble, humility pleases God because it gives him space and movement in our lives. When I'm puffed up, I'm prideful, and all of those things, and all of us will go through that at some point. And when we're like that, God has no space in our life. The Holy Spirit can't move in us when we actually live our lives in that way. I want to read you a scripture from James 4, verses 6 to 10. I'm reading from the Voice translation of the Bible, and it says this: you may think that the situation is hopeless, but God gives us more grace when we turn away from our own interests. That's why scripture says God opposes the proud, but he pours grace on the humble. So submit yourselves to the one true God and fight against the devil and his schemes. If you do, he will run away in failure. Come close to the one true God and he will draw close to you. Wash your hands. You have dirtied them in sin. Cleanse your heart because your mind is split down the middle. Your love for God on one side and your selfish pursuits on the other. Now is the time to lament, to grieve and to cry. Dissolve your laughter into sobbing and exchange your joy for depression. Lay yourself bare, face down to the ground in humility before the Lord. Get this. And he will lift your head so you can stand tall. Humility is about what God does in us. Pride is about what we can do for ourselves. And the humble are always generous because humility, we realize what God can do for us. Humility, we realize God can do more for us than we can do for ourselves. Humility does not come because of life happening to us. It comes because we choose it. The amens get kind of quieter at that point, don't they? Humility is a choice. It's a choice on how we choose to live. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he graces the humble. Our lives are graced with his strength and with his power and with his will and with his anointing when we choose to empty ourselves of the natural in favor of the spiritual. Sometimes we've got to get rid of all the stuff that we've put inside, that we have pressed down and that we have refuse to let go of. Sometimes we've got to do that in order for God to have movement and space in our lives, because this is the real deal. Your greatness will not give you a great legacy, but your humility will. I was reading about Princess Diana, just in kind of getting all of this together. And actually, it was her humility that gave her some of the legacy that she now has. It's not someone's stature or their greatness, but it's their humility that did that. Because you see, we read at the beginning that Jesus sat next to the treasury and he was watching the crowd as they came and they brought their gifts. Jesus was watching the crowd, yet he picked one person out of the crowd. He picked a widow, someone who was overlooked by everyone else, someone who, you know, if you were maybe, you know, one of the leaders of that, you'd maybe thank someone else for their offering before her, because hers was so small compared to someone else's that was so great. And Jesus picked her out of the crowd, and we still talk about her over 2,000 years later. You want to talk about legacy? Generosity and humility give us that. Because this lady, she was just doing what she would always have done. She was taking her offering. She was giving her all. She was giving everything that she had. And the Messiah, the Savior of the world, called his disciples to him and said, boys, let me give you a lesson about generosity from this woman. Not from the people who thought they were great, not from the people who were like, you know, look at me. And the Bible tells us that the Pharisees were a bit like that. Look at me. Look what I'm giving. Okay, thankfully, you know, it's not really like that today in church, but it was like that back then. And what Jesus did is he looked for the one who gave her all. And we still talk about today. Talk about legacy. I want that kind of legacy. I want to be talked about in that kind of way. I love that about this story, that Jesus took her because her life resonated with one following Jesus. She gave her all knowing that God would look after her. Humility is stronger than arrogance and pride. It's what makes a way for God's movement in your life so you can make a difference in someone else's life. The Bible says this, and there are many verses like this in Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble. The Lord holds up the humble. The Lord looks after the humble. The Lord graces the humble. I want to say to you this morning that a generous soul is a humble soul. Number two, a generous soul is a releasing soul. Jesus sat and watched as people gave. And then I love this about Jesus, because we don't like this, right? Or when I first realized it actually said this in the Bible, I didn't really want to read it anymore. Okay, but it says that Jesus sat and watched what people put in the offering, and then he had something to say about it. Because we kind of step back from that, don't we? And, you know, and everything's personal and private, which, you know, I do agree with. But Jesus sat and watched, and then he commented. Not only did he watch, but then he commented about people's generosity. And I think the question sometimes isn't how much you give, but it's how much you hold on to. I don't think the question's always about your giving. I think it's about those things that you hold on to, those things that you refuse to let go of. And the thing is, I don't think the generosity here is just talking about finance. So let me really point that out. I think a generosity of soul covers a lot more than just that. So I want to read, I wrote this down this week just as I was preparing. A generous soul releases forgiveness rather than holding onto a grudge. A generous soul releases finance rather than storing treasure in this life. A generous soul releases time rather than always counting the minutes. A generous soul releases kindness rather than holding on to it. A generous soul releases friendship rather than building defenses. A generous soul releases people rather than holding them back. And a generous soul releases gift and position rather than holding onto title. Do you know what? I still think God, and it's not Jesus physically sitting in the temple, but I still think God sits near the treasury of your life and watches what you hold on to and watches what you give away. I think that God looks at our hearts and he positions himself to see our heart and how it expresses itself through generosity that is released from it. Because generosity, if I hold on to a grudge and I don't release forgiveness, I'm not being generous with who I am. This woman gave everything. She released everything to God. And yes, in Mark, it's talking about her money. But actually, if we're going to be generous, let's open that conversation. How generous are we with our forgiveness? How generous are we with our words? How much do we release people rather than holding them back? You know, how generous are we with friendship? Do we give friendship or do we build walls and defenses? And I'm talking about as someone who used to build walls and defenses. I didn't have, growing up, a great example of friendship. I was always, you know, like two's company, three's a crowd. I was always the third wheel. Okay, I was always the third person, it seemed, in a friendship. And so probably until I got into my teenage years, I didn't have what you would call a best friend. I struggled with friendship. I never went round with the girls in our school. I always went around with the boys. They're a lot easier to get on with. And I struggled. And then, you know, and then God put me, you know, in church leadership, and you've got to get on with people. So you've got to somehow break down the defenses. So I know what that's like. I know what it's like when, you know, the church leadership and God, actually, God first and then them second, came to me and said, you know, will you run a women's pod? I was like running, screaming for the hills. I was like, don't make me do women's stuff. I'll do anything. I'll do youth. I'll do kids. I'll do toddlers, which really was not my, Linda will tell you that. Linda was always kind to me in saying that I did a good job, but I know it wasn't my kind of main thing that I was really good at. I'll do anything. I'll clean the toilets, but don't make me do a women's group. Because my history said, I build defenses in those situations. Go around with the guys. And although I found it hard when I first came into leadership, because I was like one of the only women when we went to any national things that was sat there in a position of leadership, there was also some comfort in that because I didn't have to talk to any other women. Now Crown Conference on Saturday. God's done a real work in me. It's taken 21 years, right? How generous are we with our friendship? How generous are we with our words? How generous are we with our kindness? Generosity releases. It doesn't hold back. And yeah, how generous are we with the things that God has given us? Right. With the finance he's given us, with the stuff he's given us. How generous are we just wanting to get more, or are we wanting to just, actually, God, I'm holding everything lightly. Yeah. You can come and take. Because you're not taking from me at all, because it's yours in the first place. You're just, you know, I can't really think of the word that I want, but you're just putting my stuff in a different deposit right now. Generosity releases. Yeah. It releases people. It releases possessions. It releases stuff. It releases forgiveness. It releases the words that we speak. Generosity releases. And God this morning sits and watches how our heart expresses itself through the things that we do. and through the stuff that we give and through the words that we give and through the way that we make people feel and through the way in which that we raise one another up rather than push one another down. I love the fact that, you know, when it comes down to it, my name is on the senior leadership, but I have team around me. This is not a one-woman show. And I love that. You know, at most points in this room, in fact, most of you will be involved in something that we do in the life of this church. I love that because I don't want to hold on to position and title and not release it. Because when I don't release it, most things won't get done. Because I know you all think I can do all things, but I can't. And I actually, it's not that I can't, it's that I don't want to either. Letting you into a bit of my life right now. I don't want to do everything. I want to release other people into what God has got for them. I know what God has told me to do. I know the things that I'm meant to do. And I want you to know what you're meant to do. And together, let's build this house. Let's be a releasing people. If we're going to learn from this lady that we've read about in Mark, we have to see that generosity releases everything to a God who releases everything back to us. She gave everything. Literally everything that she had went in that plate. And Jesus put her in this book that is still read over 2,000 years later to remind us that actually it's not always the people that you think it is that's going to make it into history. It's people who give their all. If you are a marked person as someone who will give anything and everything when God requires it and when God asks you of it, do you know what? You are living with a generous soul. When we hold back, when we say, God, you can have this, but you can't have this. Okay, I'm really generous in this area, but I'm not going to be generous in this area. God says we're not generous. We've got to get this thing nailed down. We've got to allow God. I've been asking God this week, what are those areas in my life where I'm not generous? And believe you me, when you ask that question, the Holy Spirit will tell you. So I've kind of come and said, God, where am I not generous? I'm preaching this. You can't always, you know, have everything sewn up that you preach because I'm a work in progress just like you are. And God, what are those areas? And God just begin to pinpoint areas in my life. Joe, actually with this situation, you weren't generous in that way. And I'm just like, okay, God, my first response is, God, I'm sorry. My second response is, God, how can I make that right? So a generous soul is a releasing soul. Thirdly, a generous soul is a loving soul. God is the most generous soul, the most generous person that we will ever get to know. God is so generous. The Bible uses words like God lavishes his love on us. God it does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask, think, or imagine. Okay, God is the most generous God. And so if we are being made into his likeness, if we are coming to him and going, God, as I follow you, I need to become like you, you won't be able to help but become generous. Because at God's very core, that's who he is. He is the most generous God ever. And if you look throughout scripture, he took care of those that society overlooks. So we're not going to read all these scriptures, but 1 Kings 17, 7 to 24 tells us the story of the widow at Zarephath. God organized to bless her after she blessed Elijah. So God said, if you'll make this cake for Elijah, I will make it so that your ingredients never run out. Okay, I will bless you. I will honor you. And this woman, the Bible tells us she was going to cook for her and her son and then die. And the Bible tells us that she did not die at that moment because as she gave all she had, God looked after her. If you go into 2 Kings 7 verses 1 to 7, where we talk about the widow's oil. Remember, Matt preached on that not so long ago. And she was pouring oil into all of these jars and the oil never ran out. Why? Because God takes care of those that everyone else overlooks, that everyone else says they can't do it. They're not going to be anything. God comes and he graces them. You look at Gideon. Okay, God called the least of his tribe and his tribe was the least of all the other tribes. Okay, he didn't feel like he was great. But God saw his heart. He saw his humility. He saw the fact that he would release everything to God. And God came and said, Gideon, it's you. It's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to do something great. And God comes and he takes those that everyone else overlooks. No one thought to watch out for Gideon because no one saw in him what God saw in him. If we're going to the New Testament, Luke 5, verses 12 to 16, Jesus heals the man with leprosy. No one would go to the lepers other than Jesus. No one would go to them because they were scared of catching it. They were scared of what would happen. They were outcast. They lived outside the city walls. No one went to them, but Jesus went to them. Okay, Luke 7, 11 to 18, Jesus raises the widow's son. Are we getting the kind of thing here that God takes care of the widow? Of the one who can't do anything for herself. We read in the New Testament that there was a woman caught in the act of adultery and everyone was picking up rocks to throw at her when Jesus came along. And he began to say, actually, let whoever is without sin cast the first stone. And we kind of look at that story and in our minds, you know, all of a sudden we hear the drops of the stones as people began to walk away because they realized, actually, if that is the truth, I'm not without sin. So I can't hurl this stone at this woman. Everybody else was about to kill her, yet Jesus saved her life because he looks at those that society overlooks and that society says are worthless. A generous soul this morning, Generations Church, is a loving soul and a loving soul in the way that Jesus loved. Jesus was so generous in every way. He never overlooked those who were humble in how they lived or acted towards him. And his love was unconditional. And there is a verse in the middle of that scripture that we read from Mark 12, verse 43 says this, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said these words, I tell you the truth. This poor woman has put more into the treasury than all of the others. I tell you the truth. You see, sometimes God's truth is different to our truth. Sometimes what God thinks, okay, actually in the natural, we go, God, seriously? Because actually in the natural, Jesus was wrong. In the natural, she didn't give more than other people. But in the spiritual, in the way that God sees, in the things that matter to God, she did. Because she gave everything that she has. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and says, the truth of the matter in your head may be this, but actually when we're talking kingdom, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, when we're talking about what I think is important, let me tell you the truth, boys. Let me tell you the truth. And you know what? This morning, church, I want to come to you and go, let me tell you the truth. Those people sometimes that we write off, those people that we say they could never find Jesus. Let me tell you the truth. Jesus is bigger than all that. Let me tell you some truth this morning. Those people that society overlooks, Jesus doesn't. Jesus adores them. He created them. He made them in his image as much as he made you and me in his image. And so those people that we think, God, not them. Let's not do that. Because a generous soul is a loving soul, a soul that loves unconditionally. The truth is not always easy to see. Sometimes we have to close our eyes on the natural and begin to see through our spiritual lens. Sometimes we need God's revelation on something. Sometimes we need his revelation on how to view someone. Sometimes we need God's revelation on what a human soul is actually worth. Because his revelation sent his only son to die on a cross. For the thief that stood next to him. I love that story in the Bible. And as they're dying, the thief looks and he's, you know, has this conversation with Jesus, that ends with Jesus saying to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today grace wins. Today, when there is sin over here and grace over here, grace is going to triumph every single time. As he gave his all with his last breath that he had in his body, as he turned to Jesus, as he looked at Jesus, Jesus said, that is enough. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I'm going to unconditionally love you. You can't give me anything. You can't do anything for me because you're on a cross just like I am. The only difference is I've done nothing wrong and you've done something wrong. But today it's okay because I'm going to release forgiveness and I'm going to love you. The generosity of Jesus, even in the last breaths that he was going to breathe as he was on that cross, was this. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Everyone else saw him as a thief and a robber and someone who was no good. Yet Jesus, come on. Jesus, turns to him and just says, today, right now. You know, a lot of the time we want people to change, and then we'll see if we're talking a little bit like this about this in Crowned. You know, a lot of the time we want people to change, and then we say that they're, you know, they're good enough now. What a load of rubbish. Because I'm never good enough. I don't know about you. It's Jesus that makes me good enough. It's what he did on the cross that makes me good enough. Everyone is good enough because of what Jesus did. And so this morning I want to say a generous soul is a loving soul. Our generosity will reveal itself by how well we love those that God brings across our path. How well we love those who are easy to love, and how well we love those who are not so easy to love. Because we will all have those people in our world. And this morning I want to say to you, church, that actually if we are going to be a generous soul, if we are going to be generous in the way that God wants us to be generous, let's get our eyes off the fact that it's just about money, because it's not. Generosity starts in your heart, not in your wallet. It might then flow to your wallet. It might then flow to the things that you have. But generosity is a heart thing. It's not a stuff thing. It's a heart thing. And so this morning, I want to say to you, what are you holding back? What are you holding back this morning? What are you not releasing to God? Who are you not releasing to God? Are you being generous in the way that you love? Are you being generous in the way that you release? Are you being generous in the humility of your heart? We're just going to pray. And we're going to finish our time together. The other week in summer, Richard came up to me actually after the service, and he looked at me and he says, "Oh, Joe, you're giving me a week off." I was like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And he's like, "You didn't do the offering." Do you know what? We've not suffered. Because the generosity of our lives is not all about that. And Richard was very funny, but very kind, very gracious. This morning, what are you holding back? If you know that there's stuff, there's forgiveness, there's kindness, there's you're not releasing people in the way that you should, that list that I read out, if you know that one of those things, when I read that, it was a bit of a, ooh. I just want you to stand to your feet where you are, because you'll be joining me, because I was writing it going, seriously, Lord, for some of them. But if you know that there's something that you need to release, you know, actually, this humility thing is going to really gripe at me. I want to pray God's strength into you this morning. That's God, help me to be humble, help me to release, and help me to love better. Lord God, I thank you for this woman whose story you record in the Bible. I thank you for her life. I thank you for her sacrifice. I thank you that she gave it all. And Lord, I thank you that you see her. And God, just as you sat at the treasury watching what people put in, God, I know that this morning you're sitting in the midst of our lives and watching our heart reaction to things. You've been watching it all week, God. And for some of us, we've got it right. And for some of us, we might have got it wrong. But Lord, I thank you that we can come to you this morning and we can throw it all up to you again, God. And we can ask you to take it all. Lord, I pray for a release in people's lives this morning where we're holding back. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will enable us to release this morning. Lord, where we're holding back, where we're not releasing stuff, where we're not loving as we should be, God, where we're proud and not giving you space to move in our lives. Lord, I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will come and begin to break down those things within us that are wrong. God, break it down within me. God, break it down within every person stood to their feet this morning. And Lord, I pray that this week, as we allow you in, as we allow your Holy Spirit in. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will come and we'll begin to see a difference in us. God, help our generosity in everything in life to expand. God, we can never be too generous. God, help our generosity in every way this morning to begin to expand and begin to be something that you can use. In Jesus' name, amen.